As was announced, the scripture reading for this evening will be taken from the book of Matthew, chapter 5, and verse 8. That's Matthew 5, verse 8. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God.
Good to be with you tonight. We appreciate everyone's presence. The importance of purity really cannot be overstated. The passage that was read for us was a passage, of course, that all of you are probably familiar with. It's found in the great Sermon on the Mount. And more specifically, it's a part of the Beatitudes, which, of course, is a part of the Sermon on the Mount. And obviously, when we read that particular passage, what comes to our mind is the idea of seeing God. That is the great hope that we have. Who among us here tonight doesn't look forward to the time when we look upon God's face, when we actually see God face to face, or the first time you actually come into contact with Jesus? That is certainly our hope. It's a part of our hope of heaven. And we look forward to that, but we recognize, as the passage said, that the only way that that is ever going to become a reality is if we are pure in heart. We must be pure. We want to see God, but to do that, we must be pure in heart right now. And when we stop and think about the idea of purity, really, there are several Greek words that are translated pure, and they all have a little nuance to them that's a little bit different. One of the words has to do with the idea of consecration, and that basically is synonymous with the idea of being holy. Another Greek word that is sometimes translated pure carries the idea of being able to stand the test. In the first century, if someone had a piece of pottery and they wanted to make sure that it was without flaw, they would hold it up to the sunlight. And if there were any cracks in it, then it would be exposed. If it could stand the test of the sunlight, then it was considered pure. And so sometimes the Greek word has to do with that. There's another Greek word, and it is the one that is most often used, and it denotes the idea of something being unmixed. And I like that definition or that concept or idea of purity. When we think about something that is pure gold, you might have a ring that is a pure gold ring. That means it's not gold and silver. It's not gold and mixed with some other element. It's free from everything else. It is nothing but gold. It is pure gold. And that's the idea of purity. And we need to be a people who are pure if we're ever going to see God. Let's talk just for a few minutes tonight about different areas in which we should be pure or we should be unmixed. Certainly, we ought to have pure minds. Our minds ought to be unmixed. And one of the things I have pointed out many times in preaching is that the devil understands the importance of our minds and how we think. And so when the devil begins to look at us and he wants to overcome us and defeat us, when he begins to look us over and size us up, the very first thing he wants to do is infiltrate the mind. And sometimes he is successful. He was successful with regard to the saints at Corinth. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, if you have your Bibles, turn over there. I'm sure it's a familiar passage to you, but notice what Paul says to the brethren at Corinth. You remember that the church at Corinth for a time there was a mess. Now, in 2 Corinthians, they had gotten a little bit better. They received the harsh letter from Paul, and they repented of some of the things that they were doing, but there were still a handful of brethren at Corinth who wouldn't repent, who continued to sin. They continued to be involved in things even like fornication and other things, and they just refused to repent. And we have an idea of why here in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And at verse 3 beginning, Paul writes this. 2 Corinthians 10 at verse 3. He says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds." And that's the key. The key word in this context, stronghold. A stronghold is a fortified place. It is a place of safety. And in this context, he's dealing with the strongholds of the mind. He says at verse 5, "We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and taken every thought captive to obey Christ." And so clearly he's talking about the stronghold of the mind. And the point of it is, there were some at Corinth that allowed the devil to infiltrate their mind and to set up a stronghold. And one of the things I think we realize is it is easier to keep the devil out of our mind than it is to expel him once he gets in. So we have to protect the mind. We have to realize that the devil wants to infiltrate our minds. He wants to control our attitude. He wants to have an influence on the way that we think, because he knows if he can set up camp in our minds that he's going to gain the victory and we're going to be defeated. So we can't allow that to happen. We have to protect our minds. We have to continue to do our very best to be pure in mind, pure in thought, to have minds that are unmixed. You remember in James chapter 1, James says that the double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And that's right. We must protect the mind. Look over in Philippians chapter 4. If you think that your mind is not important and what you think about is not important, listen to Paul in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians the fourth chapter, and at verse 8, this again is probably familiar to most of you. But this is what Paul writes. "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." Your mind is important. Your thought life is important. We need to make sure that our minds are pure, that we keep the devil out of our minds, and we certainly don't allow him to set up a place of safety, a stronghold in our minds. We must be pure in our minds. One way that we can do that is filling our minds with the right kind of things, not allowing all of the trash and all of the corruptible things in the sinful world to enter in our minds, but instead filling it with the right things, such as the Word of God. In Colossians chapter 3 and at verse 16, Paul said, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God." Allowing the Word of God to dwell in our minds. Listen, there's not enough room in your mind, in your biblical heart, for the Word of God and for sinful things to dwell at the same time. You need to fill your mind with God's Word. That will protect you from the assaults of the devil. You remember David in one place, Psalms 119 at verse 11, I believe it is, he said that he hid the word in his heart so that he would not sin against God. That's the power of the Word of God. But you need to protect your minds. Your minds need to continue to be pure. I'll tell you a second thing, and it's somewhat related. We might even could put it under the same category, but you need to be pure in your affections. And that's sort of related to your mind, but by affections, I mean we need to be pure with regard to our loyalty. You need to be loyal to God. Back to the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus speaks of this. So turn over to Matthew chapter 5 and notice at verse 24. Chapter 6, I'm sorry, Matthew the 6th chapter is what I want. verse 24. Matthew 6 and at verse 24. Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God in money. I want you to think about it. Look at the scope of what Jesus says here. No one, he says, in the beginning. He says at the end, you cannot. It doesn't matter who you are, really. Someone said, well, you know, I know probably the idea of serving two masters, that might be a very hard thing to do. It might be very difficult, but I think I can do it. No, he said, no one can do that. It's impossible. Now, he's talking about, of course, serving two masters that are diametrically opposed to each other simultaneously. Like, I can serve two masters at the same time if their wills aren't in contrast to each other. I can serve God and be obedient to the government as long as the government doesn't ask me to do something that's contrary to the will of God. A wife, for example, can submit to Christ, submit to God, and submit to her own husband at the same time as long as her husband doesn't demand she do something contrary to the will of God. So from that standpoint, you can serve two masters. And we can serve two masters one at a time. In fact, we all of us here tonight have served more than one master. Like all of us used to be under the captivity of the devil. Before we obeyed the gospel of Christ and we were set free, we were servants of Satan. Now we're servants of God. So it's possible over time to serve more than one master. But again, Jesus is saying what you cannot do, what is absolutely impossible to do, is serve two masters simultaneously who are opposed to each other. You cannot do that. And so we have to be loyal then to God. He's our master. And we need to serve Him completely. And anything that gets in the way of that, we need to set aside no matter what it is. You remember Jesus again in the Sermon on the Mount. He talks about radical amputation. He talks about plucking out the eye if that's going to stop you from making it to heaven. He talks about cutting off a hand if that's going to stop you from making it to heaven. And the point of it is, anything that gets in the way of your service to God and stops you from being 100% loyal to Him, you need to get that out of your life. Whatever it might be. Because we ought to be pure in our allegiance to God, pure in our affections for God, in our loyalty to God. We should be completely unmixed when it comes to that. Are you loyal to God? Are you pure in mind, in affection? And of course, just in our overall life, in our living, we need to be pure in what we do. We need to make sure we keep sin out of our life. That's the idea of consecration again, being holy, being set apart. Being unmixed. It's not good enough as Christians to dabble with sinful things. What we ought to be doing as Christians is staying as far away from sin as we possibly can. The fact of the matter is, these things are kind of related. If you have an impure life, if you're living an impure life, it's because your heart is impure. Really, everything goes back to the heart, doesn't it? Almost every point that we can make tonight about purity ultimately can be traced back to the heart. If we're pure in heart, our life itself will be set apart and unmixed with evil. At least we will not live and dwell in sin. And that's the kind of life that we ought to be. That's a part of being pure. And if we're ever going to see God after a while, that's what we must be, living pure, unmixed lives. And a part of that, I'll tell you another thing, is being pure in our purpose. That helps us to be pure in life, to live a pure life. It's hard to live a pure life if you're just going through life without any aim, without any goal, without any purpose at all. as Christians, we ought to be a people of purpose. And our purpose ought to be pure. Our purpose ought to be unmixed. And that purpose ultimately ought to be serving God and pleasing Him in everything that we do. Turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. We looked at this passage this morning, but I want to zero in on one word that we just kind of read over because it wasn't our point. But Philippians chapter 3 and at verse 12. Philippians chapter 3 and at verse 12. Paul says, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Now, verse 13, he says, brethren, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. Again, we talked about that this morning, but look at that, verse 13 again. He says, but one thing I do. One thing. Paul had purpose, didn't he? He lived a life of purpose. There was one thing to Paul that was far more important than everything else, and that was being in fellowship with God and pressing toward that goal so he could be in heaven after a while serving God. That was the purpose of his life. It didn't mean that he didn't have any interest outside of that. Like, we all have many different interests, don't we? We live in a physical world. We're physical beings. So we have physical interest. It'd be foolish to deny that. Even Paul had some physical interest. Listen, Paul, by occupation, was a tent maker. And I'm quite sure he cared a lot about making tents. And because we know what kind of man Paul was, I suspect that Paul wanted to be the best tent maker he could possibly be. But listen to me, making tents was not the purpose of his life. His purpose was to please God and to serve Him, to further the cause of Christ here on earth. You all have many different occupations. You might drive a truck for a living. You might be a teacher or a professor. You might be a mechanic of some sort. Whatever your occupation is, it's wonderful to have a good occupation, and you should want to be the best you can be at that particular job, but it shouldn't be the purpose of your life. Your purpose in life should be onefold. You should be able to say with Paul, this one thing I do. That one thing is, again, striving to please God by pressing forward, straining forward, an effort to further the cause of Christ here on earth, to be in fellowship with God and to enjoy all that is involved in that. David and Psalm, turn your Bible just for a second over to Psalms. In Psalms 27. Psalms 27. And at verse 3, this is a wonderful psalm that we probably should study together sometime. But in Psalms 27 at verse 3, it says, though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. Now watch. One thing I have asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in His temple. It has to do with fellowship with God, doesn't it? This one thing I have asked for, what David wanted more than anything else. Don't forget, he was a king with a whole lot of obligations. So he had some interest in some physical areas. But one thing he wanted more than anything else was to be in the presence of God, to be able to enter His holy temple, to be in fellowship with Him. David was a man of purpose. It reminds me of Daniel. You remember Daniel 1 and at verse 8. Daniel purposed in his heart not to become defiled before God. A man of purpose. We all need to be pure in purpose. You can have other interests. We all have a bunch of interests. But when it's all said and done, our main, our primary purpose above everything else, to serve God. We ought to be pure, unmixed in purpose. I tell you one other thing that we ought to be pure in, and you may not think about this when it comes down to purity, but we ought to be pure in doctrine. We ought to be doctrinally pure, unmixed. Oh, that's a problem in the religious world today. There are a lot of people, most people in the religious world, don't mind at all mixing the Word of God with different things. In fact, that happened early on. Remember in 2 Corinthians, I believe it is the second chapter. Turn over there just for a moment. 2 Corinthians, and the chapter is 2. We'll look at verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and at verse 17, Paul says, "For we are not," now listen at this, "like so many." And what dawns on me right away, this is in the first century. We think we live here in this particular age, at this particular age and time, that there's so many false doctrines that permeate the religious world. This is not anything new. There were a lot of false doctrines, a lot of false teachers, even in the beginning stages of Christianity. So that Paul could say here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 at verse 17, we are not like the some, not like the few. He says, we're not like the many peddlers of God's word. Some of your translations use the word corrupt. Like those who corrupt the word of God. The Greek word there means, again, the idea of mixing something. I told you before in this particular place that the Greek word has to do specifically with the idea of adding a foreign element to something, particularly wine. And the ESV uses the word peddler there because it described someone who was a seller of wine that would add water or something to it more than they usually do just to stretch it out so they could make a dishonest profit. And what was he doing? Corrupting the wine. And Paul uses, he's speaking metaphorically here. He's talking about the word, and he says, I don't do that with the word of God. But many do. Many people add their own opinions. Many people add their own philosophies. Many people add their own ideas to the word of God. And Paul said, we're not like the many. We don't do that. And we ought not to do that today. We need to be pure in doctrine. We need not to add anything to the Word of God. The Word of God is sufficient all on its own. It has the power to convert. It has the power to set free. It has the power to sanctify us. It has the power to lead us and guide us in a way that's pleasing to God. We don't have to add anything to it. We don't have to take anything away from it. We need to leave it just the way it is. We need to be pure in our doctrine. And the only way to do that is to preach the Bible, all of the Bible, and nothing but the Bible. Are we pure doctrinally? Are we unmixed? We ought to be. We better be, because the Bible warns us, of course, that in 2 John, you remember, if anyone adds to the doctrine of Christ in any way, teaches any other doctrine, he has not God, John says. We have to be careful about that. We have to remain pure doctrinally. And there are some other areas that we could talk about, but the idea of purity, do you want to see God after a while? Keep your minds pure. Make sure you're pure in your affections. You're loyal to God in an absolute way. Make sure you're pure in purpose. Make sure you're pure doctrinally. Let's be a people characterized by and known for our purity. Then after a while, it will all be worth it. After a while, we will literally see God face to face. But only the pure in heart will see God. According to that scripture reading that we read from the Beatitudes, Matthew 5 at verse 8. I hope we'll strive to be pure. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Maybe you haven't lived a pure life. Thankfully, we serve a wonderful God of grace and mercy, and you can rectify that because God made it possible. He has set forth, first of all, a plan of salvation that's accessible to everyone. If you're in your sins right now, you can escape the bondage of sin. The devil doesn't have to be your master. You can turn and marry another, that is Jesus Christ, and you can begin serving Him right now in just a few minutes. If you believe in Jesus and you're willing to be baptized, we have a baptistry right behind me. It's full with water. We can baptize you. You can come out of the waters of baptism, a new creature in Christ, and start living a pure life and see God after a while. But you can't do that if you stay in your sins. You can't do that if you refuse to obey the unperverted gospel. Obey the gospel His way, not just have faith, not just give some kind of religious testimony, but believe in Jesus. Be baptized. Why not do that tonight? We hope you will. Come forward as we together stand and sing.